Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we're so glad for your faithfulness. We many times fall short of that on our part, but we pray that this morning as we open your word, may we be faithful to hear what your word would speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. We thank you for thy word. We ask your blessing upon it. May it indeed be that which not only informs but also changes us according to your will and purpose. And we'll be thankful as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I turn you back to the 24th chapter of the book of Exodus this morning as we continue our study in this Old Testament book. We have been engaged in this over a year now, not continuously, but a number of times now. This is quite a number of sermons have been put together on it, but I trust that you've seen the relevance of it for even the church today. When I come to the 24th chapter, we come to a stage that is just before the development of the tabernacle, the place of meeting with God, the place of worship. There is an order, though, that you want to step back and see, even as I begin here this morning, because there is a process that gives us a very important message and a very important conclusion, if you will. And I'm just going to state the conclusion before we even begin here, and it is simply this, that we cannot approach God on our own terms. He will not accept us on our terms. He will accept us only on His terms, as He has revealed in His Word. That is so when we come to the matters of worship. That is true when we also come before His throne of grace in prayer. It is always His way, not ours. It's not left to us to invent or to improvise or to become creative, but rather it is that we are submissive to what He has revealed. Since the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus, this is the pattern that has been set forth. There has been the giving of the law in Exodus chapter 20, the general commandments, or Ten Commandments as we refer to them. There have been the statutes and judgments which elaborate in detail the application even of those things. And then there's been the matter of ascent of the people as well. But now we're approaching the time when there is the matter of how shall we come and worship the Lord according to His will, according to His word, according to His purposes. And so then as we come to that point even here, it is first of all that we acknowledge that His word is the truth, that we acknowledge that He is the one who exercises authority over us. We do not take any kind of advantages for ourselves to please us, but rather we are more concerned about pleasing the Lord than pleasing ourselves. And so we seek to be both submissive and obedient unto His word. And then that brings us then to this point where we are anticipating worship before God. And as such then, it is still according to His dictates, because when we come to worship before the Lord, there must always be first and foremost the matter of the atonement for sin. And there's a sequence that is here. There is the owning of His word and obedience to it. It then takes us to acknowledging His authority over us. That brings us then to the place where we recognize that there is a need to deal with sin before we can come into the very presence of God. And it is only then on the basis of that sacrifice of blood, as we've already read even out of chapter 24, that then there are the terms by which we can come and actually enjoy fellowship with God and worship Him. We can come no other way. The pattern is true whether you read it here in the book of Exodus or whether you look at it in the New Testament scripture. It goes much the same way. The only difference being that here we have the temporary sacrifices of animals. You and I, we have the privilege here in the 21st century now where we can look back to this ultimate sacrifice, the once for all death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary, and there where He shed His blood for our sins. But all of it ties together. There's no distinct one way here and differently later on. It is all one and the same. And so I just want you to kind of get that overview here as we begin and we look at some of the details of it. I come back to Exodus chapter 24. And when you read from verse 1, and He said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And then there's this curious phrase, and worship ye, and notice the last two words, afar off. You see, they are not yet able to come near before the Lord. The business of atonement, that is that matter where there is the application of blood sacrifice, where there is death in order to be life, where there is that which has been prescribed all the way since the Old Testament scriptures, going back to the Garden of Eden, going back to Adam and Eve. It's always been the same way even from there. And in all those things then, we cannot be accepted before God. We cannot come into His presence except that we come through the shed blood today of the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we can try to worship, but we will fail. We can pray prayers, but they will go no higher than the ceiling. We will not have a right relationship with God apart from the blood of Jesus Christ today. Now, I know there are a lot of people who will go through ceremony. They'll go through ritual. They'll go through all kinds of, you know, different things that go on. But the fact of the matter is, those are, if they're a human invention, if they are man's way rather than God's way, they are doomed to failure before they even begin. People could go through all the motions and go nowhere altogether because it is only God's way. When you see the invitation that is extended here in Exodus chapter 24, understand, of course, the priority of Moses. Moses stands as the mediator. He is very much a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is the go-between between the people and God Himself. We've already seen that here in the book of Exodus. But then you go on, and when you look at Aaron, you look at his sons, Nadab and Abihu, then you have the anticipation of what would be developed later on in the tabernacle as the priestly class of those who indeed would have the opportunity of serving the people before the Lord. And then the 70 elders, those who represent just the rank and file of the children of Israel. There is representation that is here on Mount Sinai. But even for all the figures that we have there, Moses, and we have Aaron, we have his sons, and so still, thus far, it is still afar off. And you want to note those words even here in the beginning of chapter 24, because it was only Moses who could actually come nearer, and even with that, he does not come ultimately until later on into the very presence of the Lord. In verse 2, it says, "And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him." They weren't ready yet to come into the presence of the Lord. There was still yet the other stage of atonement that needed to be accomplished before that would become a possibility. And so then there is a contract that is developed here. There are terms of agreement to be agreed to, not just from the Lord, but most more importantly here from the people, as you read on in verse 3. And as you see in the third verse there, then Moses rehearses all the words of the Lord is what you read. That included all the commandments. That included the statutes and judgments. The foundation of the agreement was not going to be in the words of men. It was going to be based upon the word of God and God's word only. You may look at that and say, well, of course, Pastor, because that's what makes sense. Wait a second now. You and I are living in a time today when the words of men are seen to be increasing in value in the eyes of some people, in contrast to what God has already stated in His Word. And where that is taking place, hear me well. Again, you will come up so far but no further. You will not be welcome in His presence. You will not be accepted on your terms. You have to come according to His and His alone. The basis of the agreement that is being made here, if you will, a contract actually between the people and between God Himself, is based upon what He has revealed and their complete and total agreement, their assent, their acceptance of it wholeheartedly. Not part, not other parts, all of it. Not the words of men as well as the Word of God, just the Word of God. We are all in a position, folks, where the best that you and I can do even today is we can very simply say we agree with what God has already presented in His Word. It's not up for discussion. It's not a subject for debate. It's not something that needs either to be added to or to have things taken away from it. It is to take it and to take it completely as the Word of God. The sealing of that agreement comes to the place then, as you read on in verse 4, then when there is the altar then that is built. And I'm moving on a little more quickly here. Verse 4, now of Exodus 24, Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. That was the substance of the contract, if you will. That was to put it in writing. And rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill that is at the base of Mount Sinai. and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. We come down to that place now where there is a necessity then of sealing the agreement. The contract has been settled. The words are given. The words are written down. They are in place. There has been the assent of the people that they would obey the word of God. That is, that they would hear and they would do and they would not add nor would they take away anything from it whatsoever. And then that comes to the place then where there is the matter of how that agreement would be sealed. And as we read on here in the fourth verse, it would be sealed by the blood of sacrifices. But as you read those things, though, you will see that there were two different kinds of sacrificial offerings that were brought. There is, first of all, the burnt offerings. That's the whole burnt sacrifice. That was always a sacrifice for sin. That was a sacrifice where as the animal was placed on the altar, it was burned completely. There was absolutely nothing left. It was totally consumed by the judgment of fire. That was also a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, folks. He was a whole offering there on the cross. Nothing whatsoever was withheld. There was nothing less than his complete sacrifice there on the cross for your sins and for mine. There was nothing that was held back. There was nothing that needed to be added to it either, as we read in the book of Hebrews and the New Testament scriptures. It was an all-sufficient sacrifice for sin with the Lord Jesus here, with the sacrifice of the animals that were given up there, as you see the whole burnt offerings there in verse 5. Those things then were a temporary sacrifice, as the writer of Hebrews tells us about that in the New Testament scripture. So then there is an altar that is built. It's at the base of Mount Sinai. God's people are not yet ready to approach him. They must be at that further distance away. But even so, the altar becomes a meeting place of sorts between God and man, where man is down below and where God is above. It is representational before all the 12 tribes of Israel, as represented by the pillars that were there. And in those sacrifices that were given, there was the sacrifice for sin and the burnt offering. And then secondly, you will read here as well, then there is also then the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And that brings us to yet another stage here of teaching that is part of what's going on. You see, first of all, as I said before, by way of introduction, we have the acceptance of what God has said in his word. We agree to his terms. He doesn't agree to ours. We are reconciled to him. He is not reconciled to us. But in the process then of doing that, the very first thing I need to do before I can properly enter and be accepted in the presence of God is that first of all, there has to be the payment for sin. There has to be the dealing with sin. For us today in the church age, if I bring it into the time since the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can go back to 1 John 1:9 as we often do. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you read the opening verses of that epistle of 1 John there, you see the terms on which we can come. We come as believers, in that case in 1 John 1:9. But the thing is, it is the blood of Christ that is infinitely superior to the animal sacrifice blood that we are reading about here. But my point is this. There must first be the dealing with sin. There must be the atonement for sin. It requires the shedding of blood without which there is no remission of sin, as we read back in the book of Hebrews. And that being the case then, will you notice that as you go to the then peace offerings, the second stage that is here, the peace offering was something where there were parts of the animal, they were sacrificed, but then there were parts that were left over, and the parts that were left over became a meal. It was a meal that was enjoyed later on by the priesthood as that was established, and we'll see that down the road further in the book of Exodus here. But it was actually a time of a fellowship enjoyment for the ones who brought the sacrifice, that then having sin being paid for by the sacrifice, the whole burnt offering, now there was the opportunity that they did not have previously to fellowship not only with one another, but have fellowship with God. The peace offering, and if you ask the question, with whom is peace then produced? It is a matter of peace between man and God that did not exist before. But on the basis of the blood of the burnt offering, the sacrifice for sin, now we are brought into fellowship with God. Now we can fellowship with one another before him. We can enjoy his presence. Whereas before, the proper response to the presence of God before the sacrifice for sin would have been fear. Fear of condemnation. Fear of judgment. In all these things, then, we see the necessity of the sacrifice, but it's not just the sacrifice of the animals. Read on, if you will, because as you go on in verse 6, then, there is the gathering and the application of the blood. I read on in verse 6 of Exodus chapter 24. Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient." The application of blood. The application goes on as you read in verse 8, Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." Now look at the twofold application of the blood. There's the sacrifice, the whole burnt offering, that's gone, but the blood has been gathered. There's the peace offering so that they could then, on the basis of that atonement and that restored relationship with God, then have fellowship with Him. But you see, it's not just the blood that is gathered, it's not just the sacrifices that are made. Hear me well, it is about the personal application, in particular here, of the blood of the sacrifice. What you see here is, first of all, there's blood that is sprinkled on the altar. When you see the blood that is sprinkled on the other there is the satisfaction of the justice of God. Sin must always be paid for, and here it is paid for temporarily by the covering of blood of animal sacrifices as was prescribed by the law. And in that blood that is applied then to the altar then, that is the satisfaction of God's judgment. That is the appeasement of His judgment that would otherwise be rightfully invoked upon the people. But now with the sacrifice, and in particular with the application of blood on the altar that Moses has raised up here at the foot of Mount Sinai, first of all, there is the satisfaction of God, but it doesn't end there either. Secondly, as you read on here in verse 8, Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. There is the application of the blood upon the people as well. And whereas there is the satisfaction of God's justice by the blood on the altar, so then there is for the people the cleansing them from the guilt of their sin in the eyes of God by the application of that blood upon them. And it is that which then brings them to the conclusion, where as Moses says, "Behold the blood of the covenant," that which has sealed the contract, sealed the agreement between God and them. And indeed, it is based upon which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Here's the contract. It's based on God's word. There is a necessity of the shedding of blood for sin. There's not just the shedding of it, but then there is the necessity of the application. And here it is applied in a twofold manner. One where God is appeased in His judgment, and judgment is turned away from man. It rests upon then that animal that was sacrificed and the blood then that's placed on the altar. But then there's blood that is placed upon the people, and it's the blood of cleansing from sin. In the New Testament scripture, we understand the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Here it is back in the Old Testament in a picture for us, and we know it even more clearly in the New. As a result then of these things, where God's justice is satisfied on the one hand, where the people are cleansed from the guilt of their sin, now you will notice there is a movement then that takes place to draw nearer to God, where they could not do so previously. I read now in verse 9 of Exodus chapter 24. "Then went up Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders, and they saw God, the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. Upon the nobles of the children, he laid not his hand. Also, they saw God and did eat and drink." When you read these things, there's the movement that is upward. Not all the way, but part way up. They could only draw near, though, because of that blood that was not only shed, but then also that blood that was applied. And it brings them to the place where they have a vision of God. And in that vision of God, what they saw was limited. When you read this in the language behind it, with this sapphire paving that is there. It is as if they were looking yet upward, up the mountain, up Mount Sinai. And what they saw of God in that vision was through that window. Now you may say, that sounds rather peculiar. But you see, that window was of such purity. There was an obstacle yet between them and God that is described here. It was clear. There was the vision of God. It was limited through that paving. The absolute purity of God still kept them at a shorter distance. And yet at the very same time, though, they were able to enjoy the peace offering and to partake of the eating of that in fellowship before God in peace without fear of condemnation. The reason I say that is, and I look back to the text that is here in verse 11, and upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. That would have been a hand of judgment. But you see, that judgment had been set aside with the application of the blood upon the altar and upon the people. And so then, as they saw, they could know that they were not under condemnation. They would know the appearance of God. And then the last part may seem kind of trivial, and did eat and drink. But the point of the matter was, in the partaking of the peace offering that was there, they had fellowship before God, and they no longer had to fear Him as they did before. They could fellowship in His very presence and enjoy His blessing. What a great privilege that was there. What a great joy that we have to be able to fellowship before God. Do you realize that as we come even to the Lord's table here this morning, we come very close to what is being pictured here? Because we're going to come and we are warned, are we not? We don't want to partake of the table unworthily, as we read back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In fact, verse 28 encourages us, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And so we do so not carelessly, but carefully. And we come first and foremost as believers in Jesus Christ, because an unbeliever cannot approach whatsoever here. But even for believers, though, there's a matter of keeping short accounts with sin and experiencing yet again the application of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us and makes us worthy of fellowship even in His presence, just like we read here. This is not long ago or far away, quite the contrary. It is that which is an encouragement to us, that we follow the footsteps of those who have gone before us. I come back to the passage of Scripture that is here in verse 12, and the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law, and commandments which I have written. And then there's this last phrase, that thou mayest teach them. You may look at that old pastor, the people already said twice, you know, whatever the Lord said, we'll do. Yep. And you know what? They're going to hear it again. And they're going to hear it again. And they're going to forget, and they're going to fall by the wayside. They're going to need to be restored, just like you and I need to be restored day by day. And the simple fact of the matter is, we need to hear it yet again. Lest we forget. Lest we go our own willful ways. And all these things. Moses comes not only as the intercessor or mediator from the corruption below, he moves up further to the very mount itself. As you read on further here, as he leaves the others that are behind, he gives instructions for them, and he says, behold, in verse 14, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. I'm going to be busy for a while. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon the Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day, he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. The next stage for Moses was to be able to prepare the tabernacle so that the children of Israel could properly worship God. We look at it and we say, boy, 40 days and 40 nights. Oh, wait till you see the details of the tabernacle to the utmost, finest detail, how everything ought to be built, what it ought to be made out of. And a design that, if I just give you a preview of sorts, even in the design of a building that was portable and could travel with the children of Israel, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in all those things. We move along, don't we? The agreement to the Word of God, the need for a place of sacrifice, the altar, the shedding and the application of blood, the call to come closer, but now a means whereby God's people could worship the Lord day by day by day, even as they traveled. I've thought about that, and I've thought about what would it mean to have a church that traveled places, you know, where you'd have to put it up, be there for a while, and you take it down, you pack it all up, and you move on to the next place. And you do that year after year after year. But I've also thought, too, about the marvelous testimony that they had before the unbelieving nations that were around them. Because they indeed saw something that could not escape their vision whatsoever. And it spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ, though it may not have had his name applied to it. Joshua, the successor of Moses, comes partway, but it is Moses who ascends to the summit, first for 6 days, then going on to 40 days and nights. And during all that time then, the blueprints, if you will, for the tabernacle, his place, that is God's place, of acceptable worship in their midst. And so then that Moses could continue therein to teach the people how to worship the Lord, even in the construction of that. Back in the New Testament scripture, we were recently in the Gospel of John chapter 14. In preaching through that, to come to that last verse, or not really the last verse, but this sixth verse, if you will, the last verse that we often quote. But I think it's appropriate to tie this in for us even here this morning. You know, Jesus speaks about he goes to prepare a place and he'll come again and so forth and so on. And then Thomas's question is always there. How can we know the way? In John 14, 6, the answer, and Jesus very plainly declares, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then there's this phrase, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I think of that in the light of what we're reading here in Exodus chapter 24. The pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no right to approach God. We have no right on our own terms, only on his. We are made acceptable through what? Through shed blood that is applied. There is the understanding of what he has said in his word, and we consent wholeheartedly to his word. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. And we can all say amen to that if we're believers in Jesus Christ. No other way, no other person, no one else, him alone. And Jesus, as he speaks here in John chapter 14, verse 6, he says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I look here at Exodus 24, and what I see is that pictured here in the Old Testament scriptures. Without him, we have no ability nor right to even presume that we could approach God. There is no basis of our acceptance apart from the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in him, not only have salvation, but we have fellowship. And as we read also, as you go further in that passage of John, you know, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Time and again through the New Testament scriptures, we see the things that are revealed even here. The Bible has never left the method or purpose of worship of God to man. Sinful man can never approach God on his own terms and be accepted. those true sons, Cain and Abel, back in Genesis chapter 4. The works of men have never purchased access to God, not even prayer. Therefore, sinful man can never have fellowship with God. Paul writes about that, even in the New Testament scripture. When you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, just as an example, you know the passage of 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And he goes on, what concord hath Christ with Belial? How can there be fellowship between an unbeliever and God apart from the blood of Jesus Christ? If sin is an absolutely holy and righteous God and cannot accept sin into his presence, then how dare we presume that we would be accepted on our terms as sinners? And the truth of the matter is, we have no solution for that problem. That excludes the opportunity of works. It says that the best that we can do is worthless in the sight of God. But as we come through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I read 2 Corinthians 6. This is talking to believers, but think of it as a reflection of the relationship of God with unbelief as well. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness is right there in the middle of 2 Corinthians 6:14. That's true about God as well as us as believers. We don't have any ties with unrighteousness. We don't have any communion with them. We don't have any agreement. You know, we don't get into ecumenical practices here because we don't want to put any kind of indication of approval or acceptance of religious practices that are not according to the Word of God. And so therefore, we have no fellowship with that whatsoever. We would not take any excuse or rationalization. You know, people say, Pastor, are you going to participate in the day of prayer? And I say, yeah, I'm going to pray. Okay. Am I going to go pray with those people? Sorry, no. Why not? Well, because I don't believe God hears them. They have no right to come into the presence of God apart from the saving grace of God and the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I don't think it could be more plain. God's way is clear. It's through the blood of sacrifice for sin. It was perfected once and for all by the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to show you two verses, and I want to conclude here, even this morning. First of all, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. I think is appropriate for what we're studying here in Exodus chapter 24. Ephesians 2:13 says this, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off. Okay. Ye who were sometimes, it is in the past, far off. Far off from whom? From God. Ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh. How? By the blood of Christ. Everybody's down the bottom of Mount Sinai. And apart from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that which was pictured even by the animal sacrifices back then, you could ascend no further where God was at the very peak. You were afar off. Read the words out of Exodus chapter 24. What a marvelous truth, though, that we can be brought near by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 says this, from verse 4, for it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore he cometh into the world, when he cometh into the world, speaking of the Lord Jesus, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. That's an interesting question. Where does that reflect back? to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that's the animal sacrifices, that he may establish the second, his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The writer of Hebrews has the theme, the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see here in particular his superiority and his sacrifice compared with those temporary sacrifices such as we read of back in Exodus 24. And he has totally and completely accomplished what those sacrifices could only at best point to. But it brings us back to the same basic theme, and with this I close. The first priority is to deal with our sin before we can ever worship God or fellowship with him. For unbelievers, that means first come and trust in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. For the believer, that means for those who trust in the Lord, there's still the matter of dealing with our old sin natures, dealing with sin which has broken our fellowship with God. There we read 1 John 1:9 most appropriately. But the thing is, then having dealt with our sin, then the invitation is to come and to worship the Lord. We want to make sure that as we come before the Lord, that we do not try to worship in any way whatsoever until first we have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Jesus dealt with that back in Matthew chapter 5. I won't read the verses 23 and 24. He says, you come and you want to bring an offering before the Lord, and then you remember, you say, oh, I got a problem with so-and-so over here. Leave the offering, go back, get it straightened out with that person, and then come and bring your offering before the Lord. Jesus says there's a very clear order that is here. Before you're going to do anything in worship, first, get things right. Deal with sin, get it settled, get it under the blood, and then come and be welcome. Then come and worship, come fellowship with God. It's a great privilege to be able to come into his presence, but it will always and only be on his terms, in his alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these truths preserved for us even in the Old Testament. We're so glad and encouraged because they continue to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful that we can know the forgiveness of sins. We can know the hope of eternal life in heaven because we put our faith and trust in what he has done for us. It's so long ago, but yet the blood of Christ is still able to cleanse from sin, and we are so thankful for that here today. Lord, I pray that each one here this morning, they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. They've asked for his forgiveness. They've asked for his blood to be applied to their sins. Lord, I pray that even here today, that people might realize their need before it is too late. And realize that apart from Christ, we can't worship and we cannot fellowship with thee. Lord, help us to come to that place where we can enjoy that and where we can give thanks to you for it. Even now as we pray in Jesus' name, amen.